But anyways, I've been looking at various encounters with God. That's a series I'm going through, looking at encounters that people have that we see in the Bible that they've had with God. And the last two messages that I gave, we looked at two encounters that Abraham had with God. And Abraham had many encounters with God. There's many of them. And I only looked at a couple. And I would encourage you to read all of that, of what Abraham went through, and some of the encounters or some of the things that Abraham did, it'll just make you shake your head. It's like, what are you doing? And other times, he'll show good, examples of great faith. But Abraham and Sarah, they had a son, Isaac. And Isaac married Rebecca. And that's another great story to read about. But with Isaac and Rebecca, they had twins, Esau and Jacob. And I'll be looking at Jacob and his encounter with God, but I feel it's important to share with you some of Jacob's story before he encountered God. I wish it was one that starts out as a great story, but it's one that kind of leaves us with questions. Isaac was that promised child of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac receives God's blessing, and that promised blessing that was given to Abraham is then given to Isaac as Abraham's son. But instead of celebrating the promised blessing with thanksgiving and mutual love and encouragement in Isaac's family, we see something that we would expect to find on some television drama, a soap or something like that. Because Isaac's family, there's fraud, there's lying, there's impersonating, there's favoritism, there's competition. And the one thing that we see little of in this family is a personal connection with God. See, the covenant given to Abraham was passed to Isaac, and that covenant and the promised blessings will now be passed down to one of Isaac's sons. And if you'd like to open your Bibles and read with me, I'll be starting in Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 21. Otherwise, you can read up on the screen. Genesis 25, 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you are to be will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." We're given a glimpse here that the Lord is telling Rebekah there's two nations in her womb. Now she'll understand more of this when she realizes and has twins after they're born. But out of those two boys, two groups of people will come. God is alerting her that there will be a division between the two. But the significant part of this is that the older will serve the younger. The Lord's telling Rebekah this because it's simply not culturally done to have an older serve the younger. Back in this time, the firstborn was the one who got the birthright. That was a double portion of the inheritance. And the firstborn was the one who was given more respect. And this is simply kind of out of the normal that God is telling Rebekah. Yet this gives us knowledge that something is going to be happening between these two. Let's read on. Let's go through verse 24 through 28. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The two boys were Esau and Jacob. Esau was a hunter, and Jacob was pretty much a homebody. I don't know how else to describe him. But remember what the Lord told Rebekah. There will be a division between them. And when I think of that pronouncement that God gave, there'll be a division between them. You think, okay, so they're going to grow up. They're going to be divided. But really, we see division right away. Right away, shortly after they're born. And this division wasn't just between Esau and Jacob. The division started in the home as well. We see division between parents. There was favoritism. We're told here that Isaac loved Esau. Dad loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Mom loved Jacob. And we'll see this as it's continued on. But with this favoritism, this really isn't parenting. I'm kind of going a little rabbit trail here, but favoritism only breeds division, fighting, and a competitive atmosphere. This isn't competitive like in sports or games, but these children, Esau and Jacob, they're competing for acceptance. They're competing for approval. They're competing for attention or competing for love. These are things that children should get from their parents because they are their children. It's not something you should have to be trying to get. Favoritism does not work with parenting. Well, let's see favoritism now. Let's look at a little more in Scripture here. We'll get back to that in a little bit. I'll be reading verses 29 through 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Both Jacob and Esau were in the wrong here. I look at this as they're both in the wrong. Jacob is swindling his brother out of his birthright. That's what I'm going to call it. Jacob swindled him out of it. He waited till Esau was at a weak moment and then he pounced. Esau despised his birthright. You see, Esau didn't see a lot of value in that birthright, and he didn't protect it. Esau traded it as if it were nothing for only a bowl of soup. And it only gets worse from here, and I'll paraphrase a little more of what happens. Later in Genesis chapter 27, we see Isaac is really old. So dad has gotten really old in years, and he has poor eyesight. And he knows that his time is about to end. He's about to die. And so he calls his favorite son, Esau, come. And so Esau comes, and Isaac tells him, "Go out into the field and hunt me up some game so I can taste your tasty food, and then I'll give you my blessing, a blessing that he's going to give him at the end of his life." And so Esau leaves and goes out into the field. But we have favoritism here. So Rebekah's mom, she's hearing what Isaac says to the one son. So then she tells, she summons her favorite son, Jacob, and says, "You need to go do something because I've got a plan." So she tells Jacob to go and go and kill a couple of lambs and bring them back, and Rebekah is going to cook up some tasty food, and she's going to have Jacob bring that food to Isaac so that he can get the blessing instead. And Jacob's a little worried, not sure if this is really going to work out, so because Esau's really hairy and Jacob's not. And so they make the plan. They'll put some hides with hair on his arms and around his neck. So if Isaac does touch him, he'll think he's Esau. Okay, chapter 27. You want to read this. But this is humanity. There's a big deceptive plan. And the whole desire, the whole prize of what they're looking for is this blessing. This blessing from their father Isaac. This great deception, it works. And Isaac asks Jacob several times, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like my other son Esau. Are you really Esau?" And Jacob lies several times saying, "Yes, I am Esau." And so Isaac blesses Jacob, pretty much telling him that he will rule over a lot of things. He'll be prosperous in life. His family, his lineage will be blessed. Esau returns and he finds out that Jacob was blessed by his father, and so Esau is mad. I mean, you would expect that. He's very angry. And he goes to his father, "Is there nothing left that you can bless me with?" And Isaac says, "No, all the blessing went to your brother Jacob." And Esau pleads even more, and so Isaac pretty much gives him a terrible pronouncement, telling Esau that he'll live in difficult times. Him and his family will live with violence, and his descendants will be servants of Jacob. Esau is even more angry now. And Esau is determined to kill his brother Jacob when his father finally passes away. So Jacob needs to flee from his brother. With all that just happened, you heard this drama take place. Who's innocent and who's guilty of sin? They're all guilty. They were all in the wrong. Isaac knew right away that the blessing was to be given to Jacob by what the Lord told Rebekah. Yet he was determined that the blessing should go to his favorite son. Rebekah plotted the deception, and Jacob went along with it, lying multiple times. Esau had no intent of keeping his word and giving the birthright to Jacob, and he also vowed to kill Jacob. His family's messed up. This family had issues, and we can be honest here, this is not a healthy family. But then there are many people who have grown up with a dysfunctional family. some more dysfunctional than others. But this is a story that maybe some of you can identify with dysfunction in the family. Where is God in this dysfunction? Where is God in this story of Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob? Where is God in all of that? Well, he was there, but he doesn't play a very large role because the family does not seek to honor the Lord. Yet the Lord is going to bless Jacob. God promised Abraham, and that promise went down to Isaac, and that promise is now going to go to Jacob. We know that God's going to bless Jacob because Rebekah was given a word from the Lord when she was pregnant. But what has Jacob done to deserve such a blessing? And even more, many of us would question, why would God bless someone who has exhibited such ungodly behavior? Why would God bless Jacob after all of this? Why would God give so much unmerited favor to someone who has swindled, lied, cheated, and stolen? Well, I'll get back to that question a little later. Just something for you to think about. I want you to think about what has transpired. I want you to think about what kind of God we serve. And do we have an accurate view of His love and faithfulness? So often we want to judge God's love and faithfulness by our actions. Let's move on here. So far we've looked at Jacob's upbringing and family, but even though it is a little disappointing, we've not even covered Jacob's encounter with God. And that's what this sermon series is about, encounters with God. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll see Jacob's first encounter with God. We come into this scripture where Jacob fled from his brother Esau. He's fleeing to Haran to stay with Sarah's brother, and also to find a wife. But he's on his way there. So Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. And I'll be reading quite a bit. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, where the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob lies down, falls asleep, has a dream. Now we know that God sometimes speaks to his people in the form of dreams. He communicates in the form of dreams. We see multiple examples in Scripture. And Jacob dreams of a ladder or a staircase where he sees heavenly beings coming from heaven down to earth and from earth up to the up to heaven, going back and forth. And something significant about this is that God is still very much active and involved in the earth. He dwells here and has not taken his presence away. And out of this section of Scripture, we see a few things from Jacob out of this encounter. One, Jacob is not aware of the Lord's presence. When we are not in tune with the Lord, we too will not be aware of the Lord's presence around us. It is when we are communing with the Lord daily through Scripture and through prayer that his presence is more fully known and acknowledged. The Lord made himself known here, but how often do we miss something because we're not in tune with him? A second thing to point out is Jacob says, "The Lord will be my God." And I've already pointed out that Jacob did not grow up honoring the Lord like we would expect. Here we see that Jacob vows to serve the Lord, but yet it's a conditional statement when he says this. He says, if God is with me, if God gives me food, if God gives me clothes and gives me safety, then after that, I will make the Lord my God. You see, Jacob's going to require another encounter before he fully gives himself to the Lord and puts his trust in him. But what does this say about God? God is faithful and desires that none perish. God is pursuing Jacob and wants him. The blessing that was promised to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and to Isaac, Jacob's father, is being promised once again to Jacob. Completely undeserving, but God made a covenant with Abraham and will keep it in spite of Jacob's actions or struggling faith in the past. The Lord is my God. I'll go back here. Let us not look to God for what he can give us. We've been promised that he will take care of our needs. But making a conditional relationship, making that conditional, I will serve you if you do this, this, and this, that can be very dangerous. We serve God, our Creator, because that's who he is. Our Lord, our Creator, our Savior. A third point to take away is that Jacob looked to worship the Lord through giving. It's kind of interesting that this comes out here. But this is something that Abraham did with Melchizedek, the priest of Midian. He gave a tenth of all that God had blessed him with. And Jacob sees a tithe as important, a way to show gratitude and worship. Everything we own is the Lord's, from the things that we have that are needed to the things that we have that are excesses that we enjoy. Everything is from the Lord. But as I get closer to my conclusion here, I want to return to the questions I posed before. Why would God bless Jacob when he was so ungodly in deeds and motives? I think it comes back to God's faithfulness. Remember that God promised his descendants, Abraham's descendants, that they would inherit the land and be a blessing to all nations. That blessing would be passed down to Isaac, and it would have to be passed down to another son, and that's going to be Jacob. Deserving or not, God was faithful in his promise. Another thing is Jacob was given unmerited favor which is what we call grace. God's grace was given to Jacob, not because he was perfect, but because God is perfect. When we look at Jacob's life, many of us can probably see some similarities in our own lives. Has there been a time where you've lied? Has there been a time where you've kind of walked the line a little bit on cheating or downright cheat? Has there been a time where you've plotted? Now, I know we're none of us are perfect, but there might be something in Jacob's life that you can resonate with. We may have some of those similarities in our own lives, and some of us might wonder, why would God love someone like me? How can there be a blessing for me when I've done so many things that have been ungodly? Why would God love me? But the greatest news is God does love you. The story of Jacob doesn't end here, but the greatest part of the story so far is that God is faithful in his promises. That blessing that we are seeing passed down to Jacob is passed all the way down to you and me. We don't deserve to be blessed, but that is why God's grace is even greater. We have unmerited favor from God that says there is a place for you and me with him for eternity. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the blessing God promised Abraham long ago. Jesus would be the blessing for all nations, not just Israel. He'd be the blessing for the world. It is through Jesus Christ that we are able to be with God for eternity. Looking back at Jacob's dreams of the ladder and the staircase is like a bridge between heaven and earth. You see, sin had made such a chasm between heaven and earth that a bridge was needed. God is active and present on the earth, and we must recognize that he is not just active in that place in Bethel, but he is active everywhere and anywhere. Christ is the ultimate bridge between heaven and earth. We see this continued in some of John's gospel writings. In John 1:51, he then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, here we see the same mental picture of some sort of a bridge or a staircase, but now in John we see what that bridge or staircase is. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that bridge between heaven and earth. The blessing of God is there, but we have to respond. It is by and through Jesus Christ that we receive our blessing and eternal reward. You see, Esau despised the blessing that he had. Isaac tried to give the blessing that was not his to give. I'm telling you today, Jesus wants to bless you. Will you receive it? John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'll tell you, your bad works from the past cannot keep you from this blessing. And your good works of tomorrow and the future cannot earn you this blessing. It is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we receive this gift and the inheritance of eternal life with the Lord. It is through the work on the cross that fulfilled all of this. See, Jesus died for you and me and paid for your ransom. And our response is, will we receive it? Will we make Jesus the Lord of our lives and live for him? Will we receive the promise that we've all been given?